All right, glory to Jesus. We're picking up on the riches of God's grace. This is part three. So far, we've talked about that we've been given grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he's chosen us. Amen. We talked about God didn't just make the riches of his grace abound toward us, but also the mystery of his will. Amen. We talked about that. That was last week. We talked about being predestined. We've obtained an inheritance. And just to highlight this a little bit, and I got to say this to you, that when I was teaching this last week, God completely changed the direction of how I was going to teach this. That I initially was going to teach this in a way that kind of took the direction of, yeah, God's, there's some predestination in what God's done for us and so on. And I'm sure there is. But what God really got me, opened up to me as I started teaching this, that, you know, we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All right. And so that's, you know, we've been predestined in accordance with his will. So God's calling us to step into that purpose, step into his will. Amen. And if we follow that, then we're in that place of inheritance. Amen. We've obtained that inheritance, and that inheritance is part of that inheritance is that we've been predestined in a direction towards his will. And I don't know if I'm even explaining it completely clearly today, but go back and listen to that teaching and just take some time to meditate on that, because it's really an intense thing. Amen. Now today we're going to pick up on the next section in Ephesians chapter 1. That how God has supplied us with a guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, what he's declaring here, what Paul's declaring here, you know, he's talking about a process of something that took place. In Christ, we also trusted. You know, what did we trust in Christ? We trusted that the word of truth that we heard, that gospel of salvation that we heard, where however we heard it, whether we read it through the word, whether somebody preached it to us, but that it was true. And so we believed it. And because we heard and we believed and we placed our life into it, because that word trusted there is, you know, is it carries the meaning of to trust your life in. It's the word pisteuo. Well, to be honest with you, I think it is the word pisteuo. Let me go back and look it up real quick, because I think now I realize this might be important. Sorry, it's taking me a second here. All right. Oh, wait a second. Okay, this is the reason why I didn't put this, is because it's actually not in the Greek. In the Greek, it basically says, and this is, I'm taking this straight out of the interlinear, says, "In whom also, you having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." All right, so in whom, in him you also trusted. It, the word "also trusted" there is not really there in the actual Greek, okay? But it applies, because that trust is part of us believing, amen? And the word "believe" there is the word pisteuo, which is what I was referencing back to. And it means to have faith in and upon or respect to a person or thing, by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Christ. Now that's Strong's definition. And what's in parentheses there is something that's not a strict definition of that word "to entrust," but it carries it over into how it's applied to us in Christ. Amen. That we're, that, you know, so it you can actually say that there, in him you also trusted, you also believed, you also entrusted your life to him. And I think that's the reason why that they added that in there, that the translators added that in there, was because the word "believe" there, pisteuo, it carries a greater significance than just to have faith in and upon somebody. It also carries that meaning of entrusting your life to somebody, all right? Entrusting your salvation, entrusting your spiritual well-being to Christ, amen? And so in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You know, and the word there is the word "logos," and I like bringing this out, because you could just say the word, but there's a couple of different there's a couple of different words used for the word word. One's rhema and the other's logos. Rhema can mean a specific teaching or a specific saying or statement, whereas logos can also include the idea of something being said, but it includes the whole topic of it, the concept of it. And then it's even in a larger sense, it carries that concept of being the divine expression, which is Christ himself. And so when we look at this, after you heard the word of truth, we're talking about the full gospel. We're talking about, you know, Paul went in and he preached to these people and he preached the gospel of salvation. And that word gospel just means good, you know, good message or glad tidings. There defines it that way. But it's the good news. It's the good news of your salvation. All right. And salvation here, always understand that the word salvation never just means that you're saved from your sins and going to heaven. That's not just what it means. It means that you're saved from your sins and that there's a whole slew of consequences that arise from us being saved and set free from sin and what that means for us. And it includes going to heaven and not going to hell, but you got to understand that there's more to it than that. And that word strictly being used by itself carries the reality and the meaning of rescue and safety. There defines it as deliverance and preservation, then safety, and then also it carries the meaning of salvation, and then it references of messianic salvation. In other words, salvation that Christ brought us. But the usage of the word, because Jesus used the word all the time. He used the word saved in reference to people being healed. He would say, your faith has made you whole. That's the word sozo, your faith saved you, you know, or your faith healed you, or your faith delivered you. You know, because it's used in different ways to say the same thing, but in specific reference to healing, all right? So we know that it carries with it a greater meaning than just, you know, that I'm not going to hell anymore. You know, it carries more meaning to it than that, that now we're in the care of God, and I can entrust my life to God, to trust him to take care of me and see to it that I'm taken from point A to point B safely. You know, that whatever he's called me to do is I'm walking the path that he's called me to walk, then I'm going to walk it safely. God's going to preserve me. He's going to bring me to my end, to the place where I'm supposed to go to accomplish, to do whatever I've been called to do. Amen. And so you got to look at it like that, because think about Paul and them. Peter, Paul, you know, they lived a life where God constantly protected them from being murdered, being killed, and so on. And because he had some place that they had some place that they had to go to, that God was taking them to. And for Paul, it wasn't just that he had to end up, you know, preaching to Caesar. No, it for Paul, he had to write out his epistles. He had to carry out what God had called him to do, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so God kept him safe and took care of him. And even when there were times, you know, there was one time he was stoned, they left him for dead, yet God picked him up, raised him up, you know, and brought him back up and said, hey, no, you're not done yet. And so, I mean, you know, he kept going. Now, that's the way it is for all of us if we will get a hold of this in a real sense. If we'll get a hold of what God's done for us, we can begin to walk that kind of life also. Amen. So he goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, after you heard the word of truth, you know, in the word truth, there's a word aletheia, and it means this is, I believe I took this out of Vines. I don't know if I took this out of Strong's, but it says objectively what is true in any matter under consideration, any matter under consideration of a truth in reality, in fact, and certainly. In other words, that word that we've heard, this word that I'm preaching today, it is truth, it's reality, it's fact, and it's certain. It has certainty to it, all right? And so that's something that when you get a hold of the word of God, you can entrust, you can believe it and entrust your life to Jesus through it, amen? And it's a very powerful thing. So he goes on to say the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, your rescue, your safety, your deliverance, your preservation, and then of course your messianic salvation. In other words, you've been delivered from sin. You've been delivered from your sins. You've been delivered from the power of sin. You've been delivered from the power of the devil. All right? I mean, so many things that are included in that, all right? So going on, in whom also, having believed, now see, you've believed, at the moment you believed, something took place inside of you. Having believed, not only were you born again, but you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that word sealed there literally is the word spragizo, and it means to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation. You know, by implication, it means to keep secret or to attest or testify. Now, in our case, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit marked us, but he also came to live inside of us. He came to abide in us and to abide with us. Now, what's the difference between being sealed with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Being sealed with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit has done his part to mark you, and God has done, Jesus and God have done their part to send the Holy Spirit to you. All right? And so you have the Holy Spirit now abiding in you. But you need to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit represents you receiving all that the Holy Spirit came to give you and to do for you. He came to empower you. You know, you were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He came to empower you. He has a ministry in your life. And so when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are receiving his ministry. You're receiving what he has done for you. And then on top of that, you get empowered with tongues. You get empowered with the gifts of the Spirit. You get empowered with all kinds of capabilities that you didn't have before. Amen. Before you were born again. All right. You can cast out demons. You can lay hands on the sick and they recover. You can speak in new tongues and so on. Jesus said, Jesus made the statement, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father. All right. And so we are, through the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we're marked as Christ's now. We belong to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will certainly do whatever he can to work inside of us and minister to us and do what he can to teach us and instruct us. But there's, Jesus talked about to the disciples, he blew on them before he was crucified. He blew on them and said, receive the Spirit. And they were sealed by the Holy Spirit as his men. But then once he got raised from the dead, he told them, he says, you know, he talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit being rivers of living water coming out of them. And he told him, he said, you go wait in Jerusalem, and you go wait for the promise from on high. And the promise was from on high was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we see in Luke that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. But they didn't receive any empowerment. They didn't receive anything different until that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in and upon them, and then he filled the house, and they appeared to them as tongues of fire, and he sat upon each one of them. You know, they split up and sat upon each one, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And then they went out on the street speaking in tongues, and then, you know, they gathered a bunch of people, and then, you know, and all of a sudden they all thought they were drunk. And then Peter stood up and said, hey, these guys aren't drunk like you think, not this early in the day. And he said, this is what was promised by the prophet Joel. And he began to preach from there, and 3,000 men got saved that day. So you need to understand, and I'm going to tell you something. I knew of a guy, I remember this is an awesome thing, because I really believe this guy had an evangelistic ministry. And it was hilarious because he was not open to being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a believer. He was a Christian. He was born again. And he just didn't know. And he was so very frustrated in his life. And this was a guy that I knew real well. And he was so very frustrated in his life because he just couldn't win souls. The one thing he wanted to do was win souls. And he just couldn't. And so I told him, I said, you know what? You know, if you really want to win souls, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, he will come upon you. And when he comes upon you, he'll empower you. And God will be able to speak through you more effectively in order to win souls. And I told him that, you know. And so he finally said, okay. And I laid hands on him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with tongues. He went out that summer. He went out and started ministering to groups of kids. And he got over 400 kids saved in one summer. And then he was not just getting them saved and walking off. He'd come back and minister to them and pray with them and stuff and do and just continue to minister. I mean, this guy, I mean, the one thing that he wanted the most, he was lacking that conviction of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's his ministry. And how do you think he's going to do it unless we're speaking with him, empowering our words? And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit and just began to move. Amen. Now, the purpose of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit is so that we can walk in the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice he says in verse 13, he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That Spirit of promise was referencing back to the end of chapter 2 of Acts, you know, when Peter tells the group of people, the 3,000 men, he says, this promise is to you, talking about what you see here and hear today. He says, this promise is not just to you, to us, but it's to you, to your children, and to as many as who believe as far off as who believe. And so he made the statement that there's this promise of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see in Ephesians 3:13 where Paul talks about, you know, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then verse 14, he says that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, that the Gentiles might receive the blessing of Abraham, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul knew what the promise of the Spirit was. He mentions it twice in here. And so we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in our lives. And that sealing opens up the door for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Amen. Verse 14 goes on to say, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The word guarantee there means a pledge. It actually means a down payment. And what it goes on to define it, this is from, I believe this is from Strong's, it's a pledge or a part of the purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. In other words, the promise of the resurrected body, the promise of our eternal inheritance in heaven, the promise that we are part of all of that, the promise that God is with us and will never leave us or forsake us, the promise that he is for us and not against us. That's the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent, was to be that promise, to be that person that seals us to God. And through the Spirit, we know we're sealed to God. That's why it's so important to pray in the Spirit. That's why it's so important to walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that, when you're doing that, you know that you're getting that promise of the sealing. You've been sealed, and that's our guarantee of the inheritance. You know, and it goes on to say, until the redemption of the purchased possession. God's purchased us. He didn't just purchase us spiritually. He purchased us soulishly. He purchased us physically. But the only thing that we have to show for right now is that we're born again, is that we're in Christ, that we're new in Jesus, and it's all internal. We're still stuck in a body of sin. And the reason we are is because right now we're living our lives by faith, and we're living our lives by faith in the coming resurrection, all right, when we will all be resurrected together. And so the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He's the down payment of all of the things that come with that resurrected body, because that's our redemption. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody's talking about our inheritance in heaven, that we get a mansion, that we get this, we get the robes of righteousness, we get the crowns. Man, forget all of that. I want the resurrected body. Now, I'm blessed, and I know God's doing that. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, and I receive it, and I believe that he's doing it for us and for me. But I want you to understand, the greatest thing that has ever happened is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead with a resurrected body. He didn't just bring Jesus back to life. He brought him back from the power of death, where nobody could touch him. No power could kill him. He had a completely different body. And when you see him in Revelation chapter 1 in his glory, and John hits the ground as dead, it's because there is so much power that comes through that resurrected body. And that feeds that rest. We are directly connected, not just spiritually to God now, physically to God. We are connected to his power. And that power drives the life of the resurrected body and the capabilities of it. That's what I want. I want that. I want to be connected to God forever. I want to walk in what He walks in. I want to know Him as He is. And this is our inheritance. This is what we're truly waiting for. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment of that inheritance. You know? That's, and I like this, you know, Thayer defines that inheritance as an inheritance or property received or to be received by inheritance. What's the property that we're going to receive by our inheritance? Is the resurrected body. I'm so excited about that. I mean, we're not even going to gain this earth, people. This earth is going to pass away. It means nothing. Everything you could achieve in this earth means nothing compared to the glories that wait for us in heaven. Wait for us in the resurrection and in the eternities. I'm telling you, man, this is a very exciting thing. And the Holy Spirit, He's our guarantee. God has supplied us with a guarantee of our inheritance. This is the grace of God, the riches of His grace. Amen. And I like this. You know, purchase possession means, it's the word peripoesis. It means acquisition, the act or the thing. Thayer defines it as possession, one's own property or an obtaining. You know, until the redemption of the purchased possession, God has bought us completely lock, stock, and barrel through the blood of Jesus, through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And it's to the praise of His glory. Amen. I mean, you guys should be excited. I'm telling you, this is an awesome thing. Amen. Now, moving on down here. Nevertheless, God wants to enlighten us with the knowledge of those things He's done for us, even here, people. We've talked about all the stuff that's waiting for us and how God sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, see, as you walk in the Spirit, you walk in the reality of the knowledge of those things that God has given to you. Amen? The Holy Spirit affirms and confirms those things constantly for us. However, God, He wants us enlightened. He wants to enlighten us with the knowledge of those things that He's done for us, even here. And especially even here. All right? Now, they were so important that Paul prayed for the Ephesians to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order to know them. Ephesians 1:15 through 18 says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, you'll notice here in this sentence, it says, "may give to you the spirit." And you notice that's not capitalized. It's a small s. So we've already been sealed with the spirit of promise, which is the capital S. God, you know, He's not giving to us, you know, something twice. And so that's why this is a small s, because that word spirit can carry the meaning of, you know, the whole thing of the spirit of it coming upon you, the being able to look at the word with wisdom and revelation. Amen. And so he prayed this for them, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And the word wisdom, obviously, is the word Sophia in the Greek, and it means wisdom, whether higher, lower, worldly, or spiritual. Thayer defines it as wisdom, broad and full of intelligence, used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. I like that. You know what? God wants you to be broad and full of intelligence. He wants you to be able to look at the word, understand it, dissect it, be able to put it together and gain understanding from it. And then he says, and revelation. Now, why would we need revelation? You know, if we could just read the Bible and understand it in a natural way. And I'm telling you, I think this is one of the biggest problems, is that so many people are trying to understand the Bible in a natural way, based on literature, based on the rules of literature, based on the rules of the time. And they don't understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that's interpreting the word. They don't understand, because even Paul says that the letter of the law is death. The letter of the new covenant is death. The letter of the new covenant, he says it in the Corinthians. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 2 or 3, somewhere in there. But It's death. The letter of the new covenant is death. And so if you go after the letter of the New Testament, it's going to be death to you. It's not life. But he says, but we're those who are of the spirit of the new covenant, which means it's going to require revelation. You need that spirit of wisdom and revelation to truly gain understanding of what the word is saying and what God's trying to get across to us. You know, some people get a hold of it and it's all natural. You know, I mean, you look at some of the movements that has happened and they've taken pieces of the Bible and they've used them to their own gain. And that's not the point of it. It's not to gain anything in this world. We're not to be using the Word of God to justify whatever we want to do on this planet. That's not what we're to use it for. We're to use the Word of God to come into a revelation of who God is. That's what we're supposed to be going after. That He may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, that word revelation is the word apocalypsis, and it means disclosure. Thayer defines it as laying bare, making naked, a disclosure of truth, instruction concerning things before unknown, and also it carries that significance of manifestation and appearance. The revelation of Jesus Christ isn't just about coming to know Him, it's also talking about His manifestation and appearance. And I'm telling you right now, the more, and look at what you're to gain that spirit of wisdom and revelation in, the knowledge of Him. Who's the knowledge of Him? The knowledge of God. Because it's that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's talking about God. Paul's talking about God. God is the subject of this. We're to come into the knowledge of God. And so many people have no concept of who God is. They have no understanding. They think God is just this vague being that sits up on His throne and that just orders things, and that they have to just trust that, you know, that whatever He does, it's always going to be to our benefit. Not everything that happens in this planet is to our benefit, nor is it meant to be to our benefit. Only when you're walking in with God and fulfilling your calling, and you love God with all your heart, you love God and you're walking in accordance with your calling, and you're doing your best to walk with Him, is God capable of taking those bad things and turning them around for you? But how many people are truly walking in their callings? How many of you are walking in your callings? How many of you can truly say that you love God? If you love God, you're going to walk in your calling. That's part of our obedience to God. Amen? And so God's given us a spirit. Listen to me. Paul prayed for them that God would give this to them. There's no guarantee that this is automatic. Well, I have the Holy Spirit in me. He's the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Are you sure? I mean, the Holy Spirit does know God. He has all the wisdom. He has all the revelation. He knows God. But what if God's talking about, you know, a state of being? You know, something that kind of comes on us when we begin to go after God, that we begin to look at the word differently and we begin to see what God really means and what He's really trying to get, where He's really trying to take us and what He's really trying to show us and what He's trying to get us to live and do. And it's not legalism. It's not law. It's a type of life. And I can tell you right now, we're missing it. You know? And we talk about, we pray that Jesus is coming just because of the signs. But the fact of the matter is that Hebrews 10 says, you know, that only after we've done the will of God that we might receive the promise, He who is coming will come and will not tarry. After we've done the will of God. How much are we doing the will of God? God's not in a rush, people. The longer He takes, the more people get saved. The more His house gets filled. So it's up to us to grow up. It's up to us to begin to do His will. Amen? Now, so God wants to give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And of course, that word knowledge is the word epignosis, which means full discernment. Thayer defines it as precise and correct knowledge. Also, the word carries the meaning in Strong's of recognition. recognition, full discernment, acknowledgement. You know, you being able to recognize God at work in your life. You having full discernment of what God, who God is and what he's doing. Amen. And then also having precise and correct knowledge. You know, how many of you actually think that what you know is precise and correct? God wants you to walk in precise and correct knowledge. It takes that spirit of wisdom and revelation to get there. Amen. And then it goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, that the eyes of your understanding, that the eyes of your understanding. See, God wants to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And the word understanding there is the word dianoia, which means deep thought. You know, the faculty of it. You know, by implication, it's exercise. God wants the eyes of your deep thinking to be enlightened. He wants to take you deep in understanding, take you deep into enlightenment. I mean, because that word dianoia isn't the typical word for understanding. It's typically the word bine, which means just understanding. Here, God's calling us into a deeper thought life. He's calling us into to go deeper into his into who he is and what he's about. And so that our deep thinking can be enlightened. In other words, you know, to shine light in there, you know, to cause to come to light and become clear. God wants your deep thinking process, your thoughts, your everything inside of you that's roiling around in you that needs to know. He wants that to be enlightened. He wants it to become clear to you exactly. And all for that purpose that you may know. You know, eido, properly to see, that you may see. And in the perfect tense, and that's where this is in, that's why it always translates it as know here. In the perfect tense, it means to know. Thayer defines it as to see, to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover, to know, that you may know. And I like the word discover there. I also like the word to perceive and to discern. Because when you're seeing into something, you're discovering, you're discerning, you're perceiving. You're noticing all of those things. Amen. That's how important what God has done. You know, that he's God wants to enlighten us with the knowledge of those things that he's done for us even here. Now, what are those things? I stopped short in Ephesians 1:18 because, you know, I wanted to just get this part out, that how important these things that you need to know, that you need to be walking in and know, that Paul was praying for the church, for the Ephesian church, that they would get a hold of that. Amen. And they're about things that are here and now. The first one is, I mean, and these are relatively simple. He wants us to know what is the hope of his calling, that we might know. God gave us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we might know what is the hope of his calling. Verse 18b goes on and says, the eyes of your, that you may know that, that you may know. Oh, I started back. I started back here a little bit. Verse 18. That's fine. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you may discern, that you may see, that you may discover the hope of your calling, the hope of his calling, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. God's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling all of us. And the word calling there is the word klesis, and it literally means an invitation. That he's calling us. He's given and put out an invitation to us. That we might know what is the hope of his invitation. And the word hope there obviously is the word elpis, which means, you know, and it comes from the word elpo, which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. But elpis means expectation or confidence. He wants us to know what is the expectation, what can we anticipate with pleasure of his calling, of his invitation to us. What is God's invitation to us? That calling, it's not just about what you got to go do. It's not just about, you know, how you're supposed to behave. You know, are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? Are you a, You know, are you just a helps ministry? Are you healing ministry? It's not just about that. It goes beyond that. He's put out an invitation. He's inviting us to something. And see, we need to get a hold of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order to see all that that is. And he's not waiting until we get to heaven. Paul's praying for them that they get this now. This is something that we're to come to know now. What is he inviting us to? Oh my God, man. If you talk about hope. You know, some people, some believers, the Christians, they call themselves Christians at least, they walk around in this despair of hope. They have no hope. And God's given us a hope. He's given us an invitation to things that we can't even imagine right now that he wants to unveil to us. He wants the eyes of our understanding enlightened that we may be able to discern, to see, to discover, to know. What it is that we are anticipating that he's inviting us to. What we can expect out of that invitation. What is the confidence of that invitation? What it means, what it conducts, carries for us. God's calling us to that. And it goes on. That's number one. Number two, that we might know the glory of his inheritance in us. This is the end part of verse 18. He says, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened that you may know, and I skipped over what I just taught, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The word inheritance thing, the word inheritance there is the word clerinomia, and it means patrimony or a possession. There defines it as an inheritance, property received, to be received by inheritance. That we might know what the riches, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, us. You know, we've been set apart to God. We're his inheritance. Do you guys understand that? Out of all of this stuff, God's not going to get anything out of this planet. This planet's going to be folded up like a cloth and put away. Once Jesus does his millennial reign and shows the devil that he does not have the power that he thinks he has, and he shows the world who he is, and he takes rulership over this planet. Once he's done doing that, this whole thing's gone. We're going to start all over with a new heaven and a new earth. And it for us, that's awesome. But God's not getting anything out of that. God's giving all of that to us. What he's getting out of it is us. The riches of the glory. Do you understand? There's glory involved in him having inherited you and me. There's riches to God. God's seeing this as riches to him. His inheritance of us is his riches of glory. We're going to stand as pillars, as, you know, representations of his wealth at the end of all of this. What he's inherited in us. And you know what? We need to know what that is. What has God inherited in us? That we're to be, our eyes of our understanding are to be enlightened, that we may know, that we may discover, discern, and understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, what he has inherited in us. What does that mean? Some of you think that, you know, you're just some worm and you just hope God pays attention to your prayer long enough that maybe you might get it answered. And you have no idea that you are part of his inheritance. You're the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And there's no difference between you, me, or anybody else. We are what God is inheriting. We are what he's getting out of all of this. Isn't that an awesome thing? And going on in verse 19. And this is for us now, people. This is for us now. It says that we might know what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. of his power toward us who believe, that we might know the exceeding, what is the exceeding greatness. Look at verse 19, Ephesians 1 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Toward us, there is a word to. It's the word ice, and it means to or into. In other words, of it, of place, time, or figuratively, purpose. In other words, the greatness of his power was to come to us who believe. Paul includes himself in there. That we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I mean, we're talking exceeding as hyperbolo, to throw beyond the usual mark, to surpass. And greatness is megathos in the Greek, and it means magnitude. The exceeding magnitude of his power toward us who believe. The magnitude of his power toward us who believe. To work on our behalf, people. And it goes on to say in verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, we are not to just know it intellectually. We're not to know it just theologically. We're not to know it just by the examples of the Bible that we see what Paul did, Peter did, Jesus did, all the way down the line, all the disciples. It's not just to know it that way. We're to know it according to the working. And that word working, there's a word energia, which means the activity of. There, I mean, Strong's defines it as efficiency, but there defines it as working or efficiency. The truth of the matter is that word energy is the word we get energy from, and it's active. Energy is active. Now, there's such a thing as potential energy, and there's such a thing as kinetic energy. But God wants us to know his power according to the energy, to the working, the activity of his mighty power. And I like this. The word work, the word mighty there is the word kratos, and it means force or strength. Vines defines it as strength, both relative and manifested power. That's how Vines defines that word kratos, relative and manifested power. In other words, what's there ready for us and what's in manifestation. It's all together. Mighty power. And of course, the word power there is the word ischus, which means forcefulness. Vines defines it as ability, force, and strength. And I like the way the interlinear, my Greek interlinear, states this in the Greek. It says, according to the working of the might of the strength of him. God wants us to know, to see, to discover the exceeding greatness of his power. And that word power there is the word dunamis, which means specifically miraculous power. Thayer defines it as strength, power, ability, power for performing miracles. God wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his dunamis toward us according to the active working of his mighty power. I like the interlinear, according to the working of the might of the strength of him. God wants us to know his miraculous power, capability. He wants us to walk in it. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, which he worked in Christ. And the word work there is the word energio, which he made active, efficient, to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power. That's exactly how Thayer defines that, to be operative, which he worked in Christ, put forth power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, God's power didn't just raise Jesus up. It raised him up. He wants us to know that power. He wants us to experience and discover that power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, we're to be intimately connected to that power, the working of that power, the activity of that power. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? How can that be? I mean, it might be just God wants us to know what all he did with his power. No, I believe that we're to be walking in that power. He wants us to know and experience what is the exceeding greatness of his power. We should be having an experience of that power in our lives. Maybe not all the time, but regularly. You know, and it's the kind of power that he worked when he raised Jesus from the dead. You know, he didn't just raise him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And then the fourth thing that we need to learn, people, is what it means to be his church. And this is the end of the chapter, and it says, you know, and it says, and he put all things. Look at this. It says, you know, that he, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. He put all things. This is what God's power did. This is the power that we're to know, that that power not only raised Jesus up and seated him and put him far above all things, but it put all things under his feet. And that word put there is the word hupotasso in the Greek, and it means to subordinate. Thera means to subject, to put in subjection. He put in subjection all things under. Now, that word under there means beneath his feet. And look what it goes on to say, and gave him to be head. I don't know if I pronounce it right, it's kaphilo or something, kaphila, which is the head. He gave him to be the head over. Now, word over there means above and beyond over. He gave him to be head over all things. All things. All things to the church. Now, listen to me. He gave him to be the head over all things. He didn't say he gave him to be the head over the church. It says he gave him to be head over all things to the church. To the church. Jesus is the head, we're the body. Which is what verse 23 says. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look at this. We're the body of Christ. Where the body is a sound whole. And we contain the fullness of him. That word fullness is the word pleroma. And it means repletion or completion. Subjectively, what fills as contents? Supplement, copiousness, multitude, or objectively, what is filled as a container? As a container. We're the container. We are filled with the fullness of Jesus, all of him. You're filled, all of us together as his body are filled with the fullness of Christ. Look at that word church. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. The word for church is ecclesia, and it means a calling out to those who have been called out. You've been called out. Now you understand why. You're the body of Christ. You know, concretely, that word ecclesia means a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue or a Christian community of believers on earth, or saints in heaven or both. This is actually coming from, Strong still. Now, this word, look at, The word ecclesia, this word never refers to the physical building or church. It always refers to the body of believers. Consequently, you don't go to church, you are the church. You know, when we say I'm going to go to church, you know, you're not really saying you're going, you're thinking I'm going to go to church, but you don't go to church unless everybody's congregating. You don't go to church unless everybody's congregating. That's the only reason you go to church. You don't go to church when nobody's there. You're not going to a building. The building isn't holy. It's the people who inhabit it. We're the ones that are the body of Christ. And for example, swords is a local version of the body of Christ. Christ inhabits us. But he inhabits not just us. He inhabits all of his people. All of those that are his saints. Now listen to this. He put all things under his feet. He put all things under his feet. Jesus was given as the head to the church, which is his body. Soma, the body as a sound whole. We're the body of Christ. God put all things under Jesus' feet. Where are the feet? The feet aren't in the head. The feet are in the body. They're the lowest part of the body. In other words, if you were the tiniest toe on the foot of the body of Christ, everything is still under you. Everything is still subject under you. Everything that God put in subjection to Christ is under us. Coming back up here, look at that. He says, he worked in Christ, you know, he says, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and everything, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. The word put there is the word hupotasso. He subordinated, subjected, put in subjection, all things under the feet. So you might be the scrawniest looking little part of the toe, the very bottom of the heel. May look like, you may feel like you're the callus of the heel, but you are still over. Everything else is still under you. It is still in subjection to you. Now you may begin to understand why we need to know the power of God. Because when you begin to understand that it's been put subordinate to you, it is on you to exercise that power to put those things in subjection when they try to take you over. And if you're going to actually act like the body of Christ, and you actually are going to let him fill you as part of the body of Christ, then you need to be somebody who lives putting all things under his feet. Anything that's not Christ needs to be under your feet. The old man needs to be under your feet. Flesh needs to be under your feet. Your appetites need to be under your feet. Your lusts need to be under your feet. Your fears need to be under your feet. Your worries need to be under your feet. Sickness and disease needs to be under your feet. Poverty and lack needs to be under your feet. You've been given the blessings of Abraham. You have the right to have your needs supplied. You have a right to be blessed in the land. Just don't live for it. That's carnal. Live for Jesus and watch what God does for you. Amen. Live for Jesus and watch what God does for you. I mean, this is critical to us, people. It's time we grow up and we stop acting worldly. We stop acting weak. We stop acting wimpy. And we start acting like who we are. We're the body of Christ. And God put all things under his feet. He gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. He's our head. He's our head. But all things have been put under him. He's actually the authority over all things, and he's been given to us as our head, which is his body. In other words, you know, we're under Christ, but we're under Christ because we've fully submitted to him. We're his body. We're his people. We love Jesus. I'll do what he wants. I mean, good Lord. I mean, people, listen to me. You're not some slave. You're not some insignificant thing anymore. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so as a result, I have to draw this conclusion because it's the truth. And it's the only right conclusion. He's put all things under me. He's put all things under you. All the things that Jesus has been made head over, all things that he's been lifted up above, all things that have been made subordinate to him have been made subordinate to me. We're co-heirs with Christ, people. Joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for today. We'll pick up on this next week.